As we sit in meditation this morning, I see at the point between the eyebrows, beautiful silvery white light, the Eastern Star that is talked about in the Holy Scriptures. And it stands over the birth of the Christ. His mother described through the pineal and pituitary glands, their excretions that come together. A virginal birth because the glands never touch, but they form a Christ seed. From that Christ seed, it goes down the ganglionic nervous system and is deposited in a conical cave-like location just behind your stomach. And Bethlehem means house of bread. So the star shines over above. The Christ child is born inside of you, out of that Christ seed. The whole story happens right inside of you. And you can help this along by visualizing that star if you don't see that light directly. You begin by seeing a golden aura. Master described it as visualizing it about 50 feet across in front of you. And then, like a tunnel, you move in through that gold light. You're surrounded by that gold light. And then there is a beautiful Christ blue. It too comes as a circle, and it's about 25 feet across as you visualize it. And then you move into that blue of Christ consciousness, and you see there a five-pointed star. Man is made in the image of five. Stand with your legs apart, your arms outstretched, your head pointing above. You are that five-pointed star. You have five senses. And when the moment is right, you move into that white light, you merge into it, and suddenly you find yourself in a sea of light. And it expands, your consciousness expands. There are no limits, no images, no boundaries. You are infinite space. Your mind comes to a complete standstill. You have full awareness, but you are not hindered or limited by thought. You are a pure being. As you experience this and feel this, you merge into your oneness with Infinite Spirit. What a wonderful, glorious birth and resurrection this is. You feel purified throughout your body, throughout your being. Every cell tingles with the perfection of divine consciousness. Your mind is illumined with light. You are free and you are pure. Not by your own doing, but because that is the very nature of the Eternal Spirit and you have become one with that. Now you behold perfect peace, unbridled joy, infinite love. All are part and parcel of who you are, what you are. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to you all.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual perfection.
May thy light shine forever.
Within and without.
Forever and forevermore.
Peaceless.
Amen. What a joy it is to come together, mark this sacred time of year as we celebrate the birth of Christ in man. I'd like to read from a talk that Mother gave in 1966. December. And she begins, in 1935, Master sent out this Christmas message to all of his devotees everywhere. In the silence of my soul, I cry, Divine Mother, manifest thyself as Christ consciousness to all men. Divine Mother, take complete possession of our lives. Divine Christ, forget us not, though we forget thee. Remember us, though we remember thee not. Be not indifferent to us, though we are indifferent to thee. May thy love shine forever on the sanctuary of our devotion, and may we be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. The happiness which God gives is greater than anything the world can offer. Divine joy is enduring, eternal. When everything else melts away, that joy remains. If you would experience this joy, spend more of your time in solitude. Remember, the only real happiness is in communion with God in meditation. Although you meditate 2 or 3 hours at night and then sing and talk to Him, at first you will find no response. Then suddenly, a light will appear. Suddenly, a fragrance will come. This is the way God manifests Himself to man, but it requires great persistence on your part. Separate yourself from your thoughts and emotions. Keep a secret room in your soul for Christ. And when you retire there to meditate deeply, you will find great happiness. The whole ocean of joy rolls beneath the little wave of your consciousness. Do not be satisfied with a little silence. Go on endlessly. It requires a relentless pursuit of day and night meditation to get results. Just behind your eyes, just behind your thoughts, just behind your feelings is God. When you are calm, the whole universe of happiness rocks beneath your consciousness. The whole universe talks to you. That is God speaking to you. Absence of physical light is darkness, but spiritual light shines everywhere, even in the darkness. Behind physical darkness is light. When in meditation, you pierce the darkness. You behold the spiritual eye. It is behind these clouds of darkness, with closed eyes, that Christ is perceived. Through the spiritual eye, you come into the sphere of awakened silence. Prepare your mind and meditate until your entire consciousness passes through the telescopic eye and beholds Christ consciousness now. Christ must be reborn in your consciousness. First, you must perceive Him in spirit. Then you will be able to see Him in the body.
Meditate so deeply and so strongly today that you feel Him and know that He is real, not just mere imagination. Christ is real. He must come to you. Then you will attain this happiness. This unending joy in Christ is my Christmas wish for you. This unending joy in Christ is my Christmas wish for you. If you want real emancipation, do not waste your time. If you want to be the prince of the world and conquer fear, disease, suffering, and death, do not go to bed until you make contact with God. Do not go to sleep unless you feel that He is with you. If you will do this every day, you will see such happiness come into your life that it goes beyond all understanding. You must make the effort, but the effort will be worthwhile. Follow the way of the Christ and do not give up. Your most important engagement is with God. And the way to meet Him is through persistent meditation. Prepare your cradle for the Christ child now. May God bless you with the gift of Christ in your consciousness this holy Christmas day. With deepest blessings, Swami Yogananda. Then Mother continued, I want to read to you a little of St. Luke tonight, chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent unto God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call him Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord of God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In chapter 2, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. And then there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, with the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be his sign unto you. You shall find that the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Mother continues, We could wish this Christmas to have peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. But this peace on earth will never come until there is peace in earth, in every man. Because God is within each one. He resides on the altar of our hearts and on the throne of our consciousness. This is one tremendous chapter, and out of it I would like to recommend, like you to remember, unto us a Savior is born. Father Francis X. Weiser, who is a Catholic priest, wrote The Story of Christmas, and he said that there was never been proven that there was truly a birth date of Christ. That's an amazing statement to make when the whole Christian world worships at the feet of Jesus the Christ, a man they think lived 2,000 years ago. We must examine this carefully. He said that Herod did not die until 4 BC. That's interesting because 4 BC means before Christ. And yet Christ was born and was with Joseph and Mary in Egypt when Herod was said to have died. There was a Christian saint who conceived the idea of a Christian calendar, and from this calendar, which is said he was considerably off, it is said now that Jesus was born 7 or 4 BC. Now these are very interesting facts when you stop and think about them. Now in the Bible it tells of this tremendous experience of Mary, who was espoused to Joseph, and the angel came to her, and he said that she was blessed indeed. Hail Mary, thou art full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. He told her that she would conceive of a child, and the child should be called Jesus, and that he would be a Savior of men. And she asked how this was to happen, and he said, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit, this vibratory force which permeates every single atom of space. And this Holy Ghost comes upon each and every one of us when we rise in spiritual consciousness to the point where we are willing to sacrifice ourselves, everything that we have in love and service to God. We are willing even to sacrifice our lives. And we say unto God, Lord, it is my will to do only thy will. Thy will be done. And we are lifted up into the radiance and the glory of His presence. And we feel a strange ecstasy flowing all through our beings. It's a marvelous feeling. And the temptation is very great to accept this ecstasy. But as I have told you many times before, that you should not accept this because this is the highest state of human ecstasy. It is not yet divine. You must be willing to go through the necessary suffering, the trials, the tribulations, the tests, the complete concentration and meditation upon God, in order that you might purify yourself and be fit to be filled with the great light of the Christ. This must happen, and when it does, when you've actually crucified the human ego within you, then Christ, the Son of God, is born. Jesus, the Savior, was the Son of Man. There's an interesting statement in here also. And that was that Mary wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes. It is said that man is God in swaddling clothes. Man is God in swaddling clothes. That time is wrapped in swaddling clothes. That space is wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that flesh of all the senses and the instincts of man are also wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now this beautiful story that has been told us about the wise men seeing the star in the east and following the star so that they may see the Christ child in Bethlehem is a very beautiful, very wonderful. And our hearts are uplifted because we take this up in our imagination and we visualize ourselves as being there. And the shepherds who were herding the sheep also saw the star in the heavens and were told to follow the star and come to the feet of the Christ, that a holy child had been born that night, and they heard hosts of angels singing. The whole world was uplifted and filled with glory. And this story is so great that man, when he contemplates this, sees himself there, and in his imagination takes part of it again. And he comes to worship at the feet of the Christ. It is this particular season, this holy season, which has been set aside as symbolic of the birth of Christ in every man, that man's consciousness is lifted up. So Mother continues, but I'm going to hold off there for a minute and talk about these wonderful things that Mother has espoused. Because so oftentimes this world looks at this story only the outer kernel, and they do not perceive the absolutely beautiful gem of a nut that's in the inside this. Because within every truth, there is an even greater truth that is residing within the story. It's the wonderful things about stories. It is said that Jesus taught with parable, and without parable, he did not teach. And he gave the inner truth to those disciples who were close to him, but to others were given the outer truths. And the disciples are those states of consciousness that the Christ gathers up as it ascends up the circuit or the spine within you. Each one of these disciples represents part of your spinal consciousness. And the Christ gathers them up. He takes them up with him, and he informs them, he shows them, and reveals to them the great truth. Now, in the beginning, we get these truths as verbally, or perhaps we read them. And we can absorb them with the mind to a certain degree. But this is just really the beginning of the journey. We begin to understand, as I came with Mother and met her and began to understand more and more of her teachings, that this great journey, this great story of the Christ, is the Christ of every man. It is the story of you and of me and everybody when the individual has come to the point that they are ready to really set out on a spiritual journey. We can feel that we live a spiritual life to one degree or another. People may go to church once a week, may read the Bible occasionally, may pray when they're in trouble, and that's oftentimes the case. And so as soon as you're out of trouble, you grab the steering wheel back from God, so to speak, and you say, never mind, I've got it now. Until we steer ourselves into another ditch, which usually doesn't take very long. And so we go back and forth like this. And gradually over time, and sometimes over many, many lifetimes, we gradually come to the conclusion that this world doesn't really offer us true and lasting happiness. We can look to the preservation of this body. We can look to the gathering of wealth or prestige or other things. And over lifetimes, we realize everything's taken away from us eventually. Nothing is left to us, and we are stripped down to absolutely nothing. And at that point, if we have lived a worldly life only, what do we have? What can we possibly hang on to? And some people die in great despair. Others die, and they are very, very attached to the things of this world. Some have a vague idea of a heaven afterwards. And that is the very beginning, because we begin to conceive that there is more to life than just eating and drinking and doing the things that we do with our days. There has to be more. It goes against what this world tells us. The world will tell us this is everything here. And you get happiness by buying more things, by doing more things, by traveling to places. And much, much of the world is involved with that. That's the limit of their vision. And it's all right, because God created this creation. And he created it for the enjoyment of everyone. And if somebody wants to play out their part and think that that's everything, then God is satisfied with that. But every action, has an opposite and equal reaction. And so everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say goes out from us, and then it returns back to us. And if we have sown seeds of things that are lovely, that are beautiful, that are uplifting, then we receive those. And if we have sown other kinds of seeds, if we have sown seeds of weeds, of anger and resentment and terror, those things come back to us. It's part of the law of creation. And it's not there to punish us, but rather it's there to teach us. Because as these reverberations come back to us, we start to face those things. I had a profound experience once in which I was given a vision, and I was on the floor of a small house where I was living, and there was a battle that was ensuing all around the house, and there was no food in the house. My mother had died, and my father had gone insane. And I was awake and aware of myself in this current day incarnation, but I felt this, because it had been my own previous life, I felt it very powerfully in myself. And I asked God, I said, this is just a small child. How does it deserve this? And much to my astonishment, God answered me. And he took me on a great journey, because he showed me in another lifetime in which I had been a warrior, and I had gone a great distance, and I had killed many people without much thought about it. I was in a war, but I also killed children and innocents. And because of that, I had to face that. And I had even, through circumstances, ended up killing the soul who, in this incarnation in which I was in a small child in a house, I had killed my mother. And my father had been one of my chief lieutenants. And so everything came back to me, you see, and I saw the perfection of it. Now, you don't always see the perfection of it when you're in it, because it's painful, it's difficult, it's tough to get through. But I saw it from this overview, and I saw how perfectly everything came together. And that because of the experiences that I had as that child, and all of the pain and the suffering, and eventually I died on a prison cell on a cold stone floor. And because of that, afterwards, if I went into another incarnation, I could never look at the suffering of a child and not somehow see myself in that. And so through that experience, I learned compassion. I also learned about a strength, an inner strength, and I had a desire to get beyond the circumstances. Now, many times our desires come and we just want better worldly circumstances. We want to be richer. We want to be more comfortable. We want to have more adulation from others, and it's all focused that way. And for every thought, there is a reaction. So eventually we can have that experience. It may take us many lifetimes to get there. You know, if you want to be the richest man in the world, there's only one. You've got a lot of competition to get there, and other people are thinking the same thing. So you might have to wait many incarnations to finally get to that status. And when you get there, you find out you still have to put your pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. And when you go home at night, you still go home to yourself. And when you go to sleep at night, you still have to live with yourself, and you find out that's no magical cure. And it doesn't just give you automatic happiness. But you see, we have to live that life if that's our keen and utmost desire. I watched a comedian one time, and he said, you know, I know that money can't buy you happiness. He says, I'd just like to have enough just to prove it to me. And it's true. That's the way we want it. We have these secret desires lodged inside of us. And if life just got like that, then I'd just be so happy. And so goes our theory. So this entire world is one vast living laboratory of experience in which people are working out their theories for happiness. Well, somehow, when I was just still a teenager, I looked at the world around me, and I saw that there was nobody that I wanted to emulate, whose I wanted my life to be like theirs. And I realized somehow, through grace, that this world didn't hold the key to happiness. I didn't know where it resided. I didn't have a language for it. I didn't have ideas for it. I just knew it wasn't there. But it sent me on a search that eventually brought me to my guru's feet. And there I understand, in a way that I had not understood before, that there is a tremendous kingdom within me that I could know and I could explore, and that it wouldn't come just at the snap of my fingers. I always thought Mother must have been the greatest salesman in the world, because she said, you can have God realization, but you're going to have to be crucified first. And you're going to have to go through pain, and you're going to have to go through suffering and difficulty, and you're going to have to die, by the way, before you get there. Now, who wants to come? And I thought, oh my goodness, this is a great salesman who can start with a pitch like that. But she wanted us to know, to understand, not to dissuade us, but when things happen in life, when we go through difficulties, when we go through inner crucifixions, that this is not aside from our spiritual path. This is our spiritual path. We're on it. It's not something that has gone wrong, or necessarily that we've done something wrong. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we make the wrong choices, and then we pay the consequences for it. But that too, ultimately, is part of our spiritual path. It all is. All of life is. And this is one of the great things that Mother came to teach. She took the story of Ramakrishna. He's a famous saint in India. And he used to tell the story of the salt doll. It was a doll made out of hardened salt and dressed up and made into a doll. And he said one day this salt doll went to the ocean and wanted to measure the depth and the breadth of the ocean, and so it swam out into the waves. And of course, being made out of salt, it dissolved into the ocean. There was nothing left to measure anything. Mother continued that story, and she said that the ocean itself recreated the salt doll after it had dissolved into the ocean, meaning herself, and had delivered it back onto the shores again to tell everyone that God is life and life is God. Because every single thing that has been created, everything that we see, is all made up of God stuff. And we can look out on this world and we can wonder, this is God? Not sure that I like God all the time. There's some pretty tough stuff out there. And it's not that God has willed anything in the negative. But you know, if we go to a movie, we want to see a production. And part of that production, there's always tension, isn't there? There's always a good guy and there's usually a bad guy. And there's tension between the two of them, and the movie is about them working it out. And if it's a hero's story, then the hero ultimately overcomes. God gave me a vision one time of sitting in a theater, at a multiplex theater, you know, one of those that have 10 or 12 or 20 or however many theaters all lined up. And I think they're better today, but they used to have thin walls between them, and you could hear the movie next door to you if there was a battle scene going on. And so in this vision that God gave to me, I'm watching this absolutely perfectly peaceful, beautiful movie. But next door I can hear booms and bangs and pows from this battle scene going on. And I thought, my goodness, what a disturbing movie for them to be watching. I'm sure they'd much prefer my movie. So I got up and I went over to the next movie theater. And they're all engrossed in the movie. And I go, there's a perfectly lovely, peaceful movie over on the other side. Why don't you come over with me? And they say, be quiet. We're watching our movie. I'd say, no, no, no. This is a much better movie on the other side. No, nothing doing. And they ultimately tossed me out of the theater because I was disturbing them while they were watching their movie. And you think people complain about their lives and they're caught up in the drama of their lives. And you try to tell them that there's a different scenario, there's a different possibility in the world. And they really want nothing to do with it. I remember when I first became a counselor, and I had a woman come in, and she was quite dramatic in the way that she was telling all of the vicissitudes that she was going through and all of her problems and everything. And me being a new counselor, I just assumed that she came to make changes in herself. So I'd start to talk to her about how she could make some changes, and she would interrupt me. And she'd say, "No, I'm telling my story." And what she wanted to do is she wanted to sit there and recount all of her woes and get up and leave. And she maybe felt better, maybe she didn't. But I realized that she was attached to her story. She wanted nothing different than her story. All right, then I can leave her to her story. You see, we're very dedicated to the things that we're working out in this life. And we're very slow to give any of them up. But when we are, we really see that this world doesn't hold the answers. It has to be something beyond this world, because anything that is created will die. That there is creation, preservation, and then it dissolves, it leaves. And that's true of every single thing that is created. So when you look at yourself, when you look at your life, this body was created when it was born, when it was conceived and then gestated and then eventually born. Your thoughts generally are created by coming into this world, and you're learning how things work in your family and what the rules are and what language is and all of that. It captivates you. And you're very interested in all of that. And all through this life, there's creation going on, constant creation. Even the mountains that look like they've been there for so long, one time they weren't there. They were perhaps underneath the sea, and now they rise thousands and thousands of feet up. And one day they'll all be worn down to nothing, just nubs. I was amazed to learn when I was traveling in the Appalachian Mountains and the Blue Ridge that these had been Alp kind of peaks at one time. They had been 12, 14, 20,000 feet. And now they're just what we would call foothills. They call them mountains. And they're not real mountains, of course. We know what mountains are in this part of the country. So this is something that happens in all creation. Everything that is born dies. It's a fact. But it's an unsatisfying fact, because somehow deep inside of us, we want something that we can stand upon. We want something that is eternal. And we want it to be happy. We want it to be filled with light. We're all there. Now, some people have lost faith in that completely. But nevertheless, the idea is there, and it resides deep inside of us. That's a seed that God has sown inside of us. It's a seed of reality. And some people become very angry because this world doesn't reflect that. And they think that it should. And yet, we look around us and we see that it doesn't. So this begins us in our discrimination. And again, it may be lifetime after lifetime that we live through that. Until we finally get it on such a deep level that we're ready for the birth of the Christ. We're ready. Now, Christ existed long before Jesus did. Jesus was an incarnation, a manifestation of Christ consciousness. This is something that in the East, in India in particular, they understand very well. There have been many incarnations of Christ, of what is called Chaitanya, Katasta Chaitanya, in Hindu or Sanskrit. And so this is something that they have understood well. And so when they look back over their history, they look at Rama, they look at Krishna, they look at Buddha, and they say these are all incarnations of God. And when Master and when Papa came to know of the Christ story, they came to know this too as an incarnation of God, and they embrace it. Now in the Western world, such things were not so well understood. And so when this idea was introduced, that there could be a God being, a God man, born into the body of a man, then people took that and they said, oh, that only happens once to one man, one individual, and we must all worship him. And yet Jesus said, these things you shall do, and greater things than these. And that all who believed on him gave he power to become sons of God. And even though these truths are told, they are not seen. They are not properly understood. Because we want to distance ourselves from God. It's something instinctual in a human consciousness, in an ego consciousness. Because divine consciousness threatens ego consciousness. And your whole sense of self, that's where the notion of dying, being crucified and dying, it's not that you are actually put onto a wooden cross. I remember being down in Seattle in Pioneer Square, an older part of town, and there is a man there apparently who was proselytizing for Christianity, and he actually carried a wooden cross with him, a full-size wooden cross, had it over his shoulder, and he pulled it down the sidewalk. He wanted to give himself a little ease, though, so he put a wheel down at the bottom of the cross so it drug along a little easier. So I guess he didn't want that part of it. But it doesn't mean anything to just simply have a wooden cross, because it says in the Bible that the cross bled and the cross suffered. This human body is the human cross. And one time in an experience, God had me seated in meditation on my blanket on the floor. And he had me lay out so that I was in the form of a cross. And this powerful, powerful energy was flowing through me. And my whole body lifted up and I was supported only by my two hands and my two feet. Now this is not something I could have ever physically done on my own. But he did it through this. And I felt that this is the cross. This is the cross upon which the inner Christ is crucified, because the Christ is universal consciousness, but we crucify it because we limit it to a single individual in ourselves, our own human ego. We try to contain it. We want to control it. We want to be the ones who are in charge from a human standpoint. And when that Christ consciousness comes in, the two battle with each other, the Christ consciousness and the ego consciousness. And the ego wants to preserve itself with everything that it has. And these are the two thieves on each side of your cross. So you see how wonderful this story is of the Christ. How it tells every man's story as it makes the ascent from the human to the divine. But in deep meditation, you see this beautiful, silvery white light, that star that is above you, and you follow it. That is, you keep your attention upon it. And it supervises and it guides you in everything that you need to do. Now, these three wise men who are said to come from the east, they bring gifts with them. And they bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and incense. And these are important because these represent the qualities of man and the qualities of creation. In India, it is spoken of as the three gunas, G-U-N-A, guna. And those three gunas represent the manifestation of creation. And they're present to some extent or another throughout all creation. And the gold represents the fool's gold of this world, material attachment, lust and greed for things of this world. And so that's the first thing that is placed at the feet of the inborn Christ child. Because that's what you're going to have to give up. And you think, well, how will I pay my rent? How will I buy things? How will I have food? And you step out in faith and trust that God will do so. Now, you are the instrument of God, so He will use you. But He also, and when you are sincere and true about your renunciation, invisible forces come in to support you. Now, this doesn't mean that you just sit on your hands and you wait for God to provide for you. Some people do that, and they say, well, they're waiting for God to do it. You are the instrument of God. So you're attuning yourself to what God would have you do next. But even if He had you just sit still and in perfect peace and meditation, He will make sure that everything is provided for you. I'm living proof of that because at one point He took me out of my profession and He took me into solitude. And for a year I was in silence and solitude, and yet God provided everything that I needed. And the journey continued from there, and He has continued to do so in such a beautiful manner, I can't even tell you. And yet, if He stripped away every material thing that I have, and sometimes they're a burden, I can tell you. I just soon not have them, but it's His will that I do. But if He took it all away, it'd feel like freedom to me. Sometimes I think of Papa just having the clothes on his back. He'd have his false teeth in a bag. And he'd have a little lota, a little water pot, and for food. And that's all that he had. And sometimes even God took all of that away. You'd read about him being in that one place at nighttime. And the man came in and started demanding everything from Papa. And he even got him stripped all the way down to his underwear. And then he said he wanted the underwear, and Papa started to take it off, and he said, no, no, you can keep that. And when he left, Papa just saw it as God who's come to him and taking all these things from him. And he's in such ecstasy when the man finally left, seeing it as God himself who had come and done all of this, that he was in ecstasy until well into the next day. And finally he came down into dual consciousness, and his eyes gradually opened, and he saw that there were people sitting all around him. And they were amazed because Papa was sitting there in his underwear and nothing else. And he said by the end of the day, he had everything replaced that he had taken away. So where's the worry? Dr. Lewis, one of Master's great disciples, used to have a beautiful story. Why worry? And he said, in life, there's only two things to worry about. He says, whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. And if you're healthy, there's nothing to worry about. If you're sick, there's only two things to worry about. Are you going to get well, or are you going to get better? Or are you going to get sicker? And if you get well, there's nothing to worry about. And if you get sick and you die, there's only two things to worry about. Are you going to go to heaven, or are you going to go to, you know, the hot place? And if you go to heaven, there's nothing to worry about. And if you go down to the hot place, you'll be so busy shaking hands with old friends, you'll have nothing, no time to worry at all. So why worry? We spend so much of our time worried about things, anxious about things. And yet you look back over your life and you see how things generally, not always, but generally they work out. And you think, why? What a bunch of wasted energy. And how it robbed me of my happiness at the time. My goodness. But do we ever really seriously question it enough to get ourselves off of the merry-go-round of worry? To really put our minds on God, as Master said here, not to go to sleep at night until you feel God contact. Well, what does that mean, to feel God? It means to feel upliftment, to feel peace, to feel that you have been in touch with something higher and greater than yourself. And you know it when you get it. It's difficult to put into words, but when you have that experience, you know what it is. And to make that your daily dedication, that every time you sit down to meditate, I have a whole infinite kingdom inside of me. What will God bring to me today? It may be some insight. It may be some peace, some upliftment, some bliss. It may be He takes me right out of this body and I never come back again. Am I all right with that? Would I allow Him to do that? You see, that becomes a test, even that thought does. And when you are totally surrendered to Him, if it's my time is up and you take me in this moment, I'm good. And I trust that you'll take care of everything that I've left behind and everyone. You have that total and implicit trust. It's the opposite of fear and anxiety, faith and trust. And so you challenge yourself. You think to yourself. You measure yourself, because we have to measure our progress here. Am I more free than I have been before? Am I more peaceful and less anxious? Has my circle of love expanded? Or is it limited or contracted? Do I feel God's presence more greatly or less? So every day we take an inventory of ourselves. And it's a way to keep track of our progress, and it's also a way to hold ourselves accountable, because days can slip into months, can slip into years, and all of our best intentions go unfulfilled because we really haven't put our full attention on our true and lasting goals. This birth of the Christ is the greatest thing that happens. Now, if Christ created all the world, sometimes I ask people, what did Christ look like before it incarnated as Jesus? Had a beard and sandals and a long robe? Do you think Christ always looked like that? If it created the whole universe, you know? It challenges some people. Because you start to go from the personal to the impersonal. Jesus represents the man. Christ represents the eternal spirit. And the eternal spirit that He came to manifest and He came to awaken in all humanity is what is meant by the birth of Christ. Now we are charmed and we love the stories. St. Francis is said to be the first one who's made a crèche scene. He had a cave, and he felt prompted by God, and they got some kind of a cradle, they got straw, they got some animals. And then they worshiped the Christ, not any visible baby that was in the crib, but the one that was in their hearts, and they imagined it in the crib. And their devotion was so pure, so loving. The people who were in the town nearby saw a tremendous light emanating out of this cave. They thought it was a fire. And they came rushing to help to put out the fire. And when they got there, there was no fire. It was just the pure light of God streaming out. Isn't that tremendous? And they all stayed to pray, because they saw that something very, very special had happened here. Wouldn't it be wonderful, instead of being so focused upon buying gifts and getting harried with the season and all the rest of it, if people really took time and focused upon the inner birth within themselves of the Christ? Master used to have a spiritual Christmas and a social Christmas. Spiritual Christmas was 6-8 hours of meditation usually the day before Christmas, in which they invoked the Spirit of Christ, and oftentimes masters saw the living Christ either in spirit or manifest. You know, you can see things like that in vision, and they are tremendous. It's not to diminish it at all. We think in our material mind only if it has a material manifestation does it count. And that's not true. But even great, great spiritual masters can manifest themselves in body. And you can feel and you can touch their bodies. I've had that experience. I know the truth. But more than that, even, is the birth of that spirit, that peace, that joy, that light of Christ in you. And to really take time during this season, because this winter solstice is a powerful time. And it's a time when there can be a door between the two worlds that open. And you will not just be thinking of the story of 2,000 years ago, you'll be living it. Because it'll be happening inside of you. You will see that star. You'll surrender the gold of this world. And then there's the frankincense. And that was a very rare, very expensive, and it was used when people died to anoint the body. And so that is the tamasic, what's called tamasic. The gold is the rajasic. And then there's the incense. And that's the third guna. And that's the sattvic, if I got all those straight. So the incense is the sattvic. It's the beauty. It's the upliftment. It's the aroma of God in you. The gold is the rajasic, the activity, the striving for the things of this world. And the tamasic is when you get discouraged and everything seems to die inside of you. And you place all three of those at the feet of the Christ. This is my life and everything in it, and I give it at your feet. Isn't that a wonderful, a beautiful thing? And to know that this is in your power to do. And when you do so, then that Christ life, that Christ spirit, begins to grow and burgeon into even a greater life within and without. So let us truly honor the Christ, the universal Christ, to love Him, to adore Him, to surrender to Him, and to emulate Him in all of the different stages of His life, until you too become that Christ being. You may have a human name, but you will have a divine name written in heaven. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
peace.
Bless.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us remain for a few minutes, focused entirely and completely upon the inner birth of the Christ. I wanted to read to you this prayer. We were recently in Monument Valley. It's in the Navajo Reservation, or Navajo lands, I prefer to say. And this is a prayer. It's part of a story from the Navajo tradition. And it says, I will be happy forever. Nothing will hinder me. I will walk with beauty before me. I will walk with beauty behind me. I will walk with beauty below me. I will walk with beauty above me. I will walk with beauty around me. My words will be beautiful. That's sweet. Merry Christmas to all, and happy birthday to Mother. I was born on Christmas Day.
David, could we do some prasad?
Of course. Mother said she was born right around noon and that she ruined her mother's Christmas dinner. We'd always have a gift for Mother and with our Christmas celebration. So wonderful to be with her. I wish that all of you could have met her. And what a powerful woman in God. Most powerful person I've ever met in this life. Not just human-wise, but in spirit as well. Tremendous example.